This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Where have you gone, Elaine? You just quoted straight from my message this morning about loving God and Him loving us first. So God is good. God is good. Have you got your Bibles? However you've got them, because there's going to be quite a bit of scripture today that you might want to follow along with. Jason spoke last week, and he's been speaking for some time really, about becoming beloved sons and daughters. Does everyone remember that message last week? It was a great word. If you haven't heard it, it's online. I encourage you to go and have a listen to that. And it really stirred something in my heart last week, and I came up for prayer because I realized, wow, Lord, even after all these years, I often say to myself, just even in the, you know, in the way I behave sometimes or the way I think, I'm like, you would think by the time I'd reach this age, 55, you would think I'd finally, you know, I'd finally have it. Sometimes I feel like such a child. And God just, you know, revealed to me last week that there was still some orphan thinking. You'll hear those words a lot about being an orphan or a son or a daughter. And often, you know, we come to Christ, we come to the Lord, and we do become His children, but we still have some of that orphan thinking from before we were born again. And that's what our sanctification is. It was prayed during pre-service prayer this morning about our minds being washed, and our minds get washed by the Word of God. That's how the Lord washes our minds, by His Word and by changing our thoughts to His thoughts. So the Lord reminded me and had me come and He freed me last week from some orphan thinking that I still had. And so I just encourage you this morning to allow the Holy Spirit, as we listen to His Word and as we listen to what He has to say to us, to let the Holy Spirit just shine His light. It'll be different for all of you. You'll all hear a different message this morning. I find that astonishing that God can do that, that we can all sit here in the same place and I'm speaking words, but you're all going to hear something different this morning, because God has got something unique for each one of you this morning. He's read your mail. He knows what you're thinking. And that's powerful when God does that. When no one else knows, I don't know what you're thinking right now, but He does. And He's got just the word for you, but you need to have your ears open and your heart open to Him this morning. Forget everything else. That's what worship helps us to do, doesn't it? It helps us to refocus, but forget everything that's going to happen this afternoon. It's still going to be there. Forget what's happened this morning before or yesterday. We need to be in this moment with God. I really feel like He's impressing that on us, to be in this moment with Him, because He's got something precious to say to you this morning. Every time for the last maybe, it probably started about 4 weeks ago, that I started to think, God, I've been feeling His love and I don't know how to adequately express my love to Him. And we sang songs. Worship is one way we do that, through singing. And we sang that this morning with 1,000 hallelujahs. I'll magnify Your name. And I think of that verse in that song often where it says, 1,000 years and 1,000 tongues are never going to be enough to express my love for You, Lord. And I just was really not crying out to God, but I was pondering and meditating on that. It was actually one night down at the sanctuary. We were down there for a Jesus night, and I'm like, Lord, help me. How do I show You? How do I tell You how much I love You? Because I just feel so inadequate doing that. And He quickly brought to mind this scripture, John 14:15, where it says, if You love Me, obey My commandments. If You love Me, obey My commandments. John 14:21, later on in that passage, it says, those who accept My commandments and obey them are the ones who love Me. And I underlined that word accept and obey, because they're two different things and we need to do both. We need to accept His commandments, which is in our mind. We need to hear them. We need to acknowledge that they're truth. But we can't stop there. We need to act. on that. So we need to put our words into actions. I don't obey to earn God's love. That's orphan thinking. That's the way an orphan would think. If I just obey, if I just do enough things, then if I do enough things right, God will love me. And I think that we know in our mind that that's not the right thought process, but we live differently and that they've got to start lining up. We don't obey to earn God's love. I obey because I love. That's the way a son or a daughter thinks. So an orphan thinks, I need to do to be loved. And a beloved son or daughter knows how much they're loved and they would long to obey. John 14, 18. Most of our scriptures are going to be in John or 1 John or just read John. Just all of John. I could have just got up here and read all of John and 1, 2, 3 John and you would have had, it's so rich. The disciple who was loved and knew he was loved. And I think Jason referred to that last week. He didn't say that out of arrogance. He said that out of confidence. I know I'm loved. And God wants each one of us to know that today, to know that you're loved. It was about 5 years ago. I was trying to go back through my journals because I've got every journal that I've ever kept because I figure no one's going to read them till after I die and then I won't care that you're reading them or no one probably ever wants to read them anyway. But I was trying to find back where this happened. So at the beginning of every year, I sit down usually. This is usually my practice and I did it again this year. But about 5 years ago, I think it was, I sat down at the beginning of the year. It was the first of the first, whatever year it was. I couldn't find it. And I said to God, what's my word for this year? What's the thing that you want me to focus on this year? And immediately the Lord said to me, love. I thought, okay. Then what he had me do for the next, I can't remember how many weeks it was, in my quiet time, I have this place at home usually where I go and sit and I have a comfy chair and, you know, I like to have it just right with my lamp and my chair. Doug's laughing at me. My lamp and my chair and my coffee right there. I need it just cozy and right. So I went and sat down in my chair and I'm like, okay, I had my Bible out and I had my book out, my pen out, my highlighters and because, you know, I love a good highlighter. I've got every highlighter there is. And I'm ready, God. And he said, put it all away. And just sit. Don't talk. Don't ask me for anything. Don't tell me anything. Don't write anything. Don't read anything. Just sit. And let me pour my love on you. That was not an easy thing to do. Surely, God, I must have to read something about that in your word, or you must want me to write something down or highlight something at least. So, no, just sit. And your mind starts to wander when you sit. Mine does. Your mind starts to wander. And I just felt like every time a thought came in, I had to hand that over to the Lord. It was a long process. Hand that over to the Lord. And he just wanted to pour his love on me. And I can't explain to you what that feels like. But I encourage you, if you haven't ever experienced it, to ask the Lord how he wants you to do that, how he wants to reveal his love to you. And I had to do that for quite a few weeks. And all that year, anytime I got up to preach, anytime you heard me give communion or share a word anywhere, it was about love. Because God just wanted to have me rooted and grounded in his love. And that's what he wants for you today. To be rooted and grounded in his love. John 14, 18 says, this is Jesus speaking, no, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We sang that song this morning. You'll come. Feel our thirsty. I'm thirsty. I am thirsty for God. I am hungry for God. I want God. And he promises that he'll come and he'll fill us and we'll never lack, we'll never go hungry, we'll never go thirsty if we come to him. It doesn't mean we won't get thirsty. He wants you to be thirsty, but what he's saying is, I'll always satisfy your thirst. When he says you'll never hunger and thirst again, it doesn't mean you won't feel hungry. God wants to be He wants us to be hungry for him. He wants us to thirst after him and desire him and want him. His promise isn't that we won't ever feel that again. His promise is he will always satisfy that hunger and that thirst. What an amazing promise. So Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to transform you into a beloved son or daughter. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. I want to have a look at a couple of parables today. So we're going to go to a different book, Matthew 21. And this is the parable of the two sons. And we don't talk about this one much. Matthew 21, verse 28. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says at verse 28, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, actually, or to those, yeah, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. But what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he, that son, said, oh yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? They replied, the first. Then Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. A few things about this parable. Two sons. We're talking about sons. We're talking about sons in the same house. The same father. They're both sons. The first son refused, but then changed his mind when the father asked him to go. At first, he wasn't willing to bend or melt. Two words that I've been hearing all week. And I need David. If you were here last week and you heard David's communion message or saw his message, how powerful that has stuck with me all week. I'll have to get you to teach me those ballet positions, David. Are you laughing, Rosa? You don't think I can do ballet? You're right. You're absolutely right. It was so good. But that first son, he wasn't willing to bend, or at first the son wasn't willing to bend or melt to the father's will. He spoke the wrong thing, but he did the right thing. The second son said all the right things, but he didn't do anything. Why don't you just sit in that for a moment and think about that? It's very powerful. Jesus asked them, which of these two obeyed, or I want you to replace that word obey with love. Anytime you read the word obey in the Bible, I want you to replace it with love. So Jesus asked, which of these two loved his father? And they replied, the first. What's the point of this parable? The religious spirit refused to bow to the will of the father. They called themselves sons, but in truth, they didn't behave like a son. So both of them called themselves sons, but it was their behavior that gave them away. What's that verse? And you'll know them by their fruit. Then the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What's the world tasting from our fruit? We might call ourselves, this is where so much hurt has happened, where the church calls themselves, and I don't mean MCF, I mean the church, has called themselves sons of God. but displayed something else to the world. And the world's tasted that and spat it out. And then they refused to eat again. I don't know about you, but if you ever eat anything bad, I'm not too keen to go and try it again. We need to be so careful what the world's tasting from us, because they'll taste something bad and they won't come back for a second try. The religious spirit refused to bow to the will of the Father. They called themselves sons, but in truth, they didn't behave like beloved sons. The orphans, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the orphans believed and repented and received the Father's love, becoming true sons and daughters. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture now from John 14. And we're just going to read right through. I'm going to start at verse 15 and read right through to chapter 15, verse 17. So I'm in John again. You're getting some exercise. See, I didn't want you to fall asleep today. I knew you'd be tired. John 14, 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you and now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each one of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words, this is Jesus, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. And when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift of that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come again to you. But I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me. Listen to this verse, verse 31. But I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. That's Jesus. That's the example right there. He gives you the example. Watch what I'm going to do right now, he says. I'm going to do what the Father asked me to do so that the world will know that I love him. What a great example. And then in chapter 15, we read then about the vine and the branches and how we are to remain in that love. And how we abide and how we remain. I'm just going to pick up at verse 9 in chapter 15. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. All right. This is it, church. You've been wondering, what are his commandments? How do we show God we love him? What commandments does he want us to obey? This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. No, now you are my friends, since I have told you everything that the Father has told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. For the believer, disobedience is not only a failure of performance or a failure of strength. Those who love, in some sense, it's also a failure of love. That's powerful. For the believer, disobedience is not only a failure of performance or a failure of strength, it's also a failure of love. Those who love God most obey him joyfully and naturally. For us to say, I really love Jesus, but I just don't want him to tell me how to live my life, is a terrible misunderstanding of both Jesus and how we are to love him. We at MCF want to be a house, a place where lives are transformed. And transformation comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to tell us how we should live our lives. Our society and our culture have become such a place where no one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me how to live. No one's going to tell me I can't or I should. But that's in direct opposition to what the Word says. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll let me transform you. Obedience comes from trust, and trust comes from intimacy. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Obedience comes from trust, and trust comes from intimacy. And intimacy comes back to chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true grapevine, and you abide in me. That's where our intimacy is. You can highlight, you know I love a highlighter, highlight that whole passage, 15, verses 1 to 8, is all about intimacy. If you want to know how to be intimate with God, that's where you find it. The proper source of obedience is love. Obedience must have love for its mother, its nurse, and its food. The essence of obedience lies in the hearty love which prompts the deed rather than in the deed itself. That's Spurgeon, a quote from Spurgeon. Let me read that again. The proper source of obedience is love. Obedience must have love for its mother, its nurse, and its food. The essence of obedience lies in the hearty love which prompts the deed rather than in the deed itself. What matters, church, is living for God, not just talking about it. It's our actions that matter. We see similar orphan behavior in the parable of the prodigal son. Let's have a quick look at that. Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 25 to 32. This is a story that we know well. Luke 15, I'm going to start. Okay, actually, verse 11. A man had two sons. Again, sons, a father and two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And just a note on that, it wasn't just the prodigal son who got his share. They both got their share. You remember that when we're talking about the older brother later? They both got their share. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." And that's how often I think we feel when we come back to the Lord. We're like, Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll just be a servant. But this is what God says to us. He returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." Verse 28, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. He replied, "All these years," the son says, "all these years," listen to this language, "I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. All these years I've slaved for you." That's orphan language. "All these years I've slaved for you and you never once gave me anything." We don't do for God because we view him as a harsh master. We do for God because he is our father and we desire to express our love for him. And it comes back to motivation. You've got to have both together. Because this older son, he did things. He worked. He worked on the farm. He said that. "I never refused to do any time you asked me to do anything, I did it for you." But you heard his language. He said, "I slaved for you." There was no love. There was no love motivating him to do those things. So without love, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? You can give your body and give everything you own to the poor and give your body to be burned. You can do all those great things and it means nothing if there's no love. So we need both, church. We need love to motivate our actions. I heard a quote recently that said, or a statistic actually, that said, a lover will outdo a worker 10 to 1. If you get someone who's just paid to work, they'll pay and they'll do what they're, you know, hopefully, although these days not so much. You know, yeah. The employers can hear what I'm saying. You know, usually if you pay someone, they'll do their job. But when you own the business, when it's something you love, you go over and above and beyond, don't you? You work harder because of your love. That's the motivation. Love is not merely the action of meeting others' needs. It includes the motive of the action. True love cherishes God. This is a quote from John Bloom, actually, from Desiring God. So I want to read it a bit slowly and clearer to you. Love is not merely the action of meeting another's needs. It includes the motive of the action. True love cherishes God as the supreme treasure, and therefore wants others also to cherish the supreme treasure and be eternally happy. Transformation, church, begins when we become beloved sons and daughters. Jesus says that his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3 says, "Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And what are his commandments? When we think of obey, we often think do. That's what we think. Obey means do. Okay, God, I'll go and do. No, I want to redefine your definition of obey today? Love. Obey means love. First, we must accept the love of the Father, and we can only love because He first loved us. I can't agape love in my own strength. Have you read 1 Corinthians 13? You know that one we read at weddings? Love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Ugh, I'm good at keeping records. And we do that. I like it. One of my favourite scriptures is that the record of charges that it was against me has been ripped up and nailed to the cross. I love that scripture. Yet I've got a drawer full of other people's wrongs. Have you? Ask God to show you, because sometimes we don't even realise what we're hanging on to. I can't love that supernatural way in my own strength. I can only love like that when I'm loved by the Father. And when I don't just know it, but when I know it, when I live it, when I feel it. Love is not something that God does. It's something that He is. It's who He is. All right, let's just have a look through 1 John, and I'm going to hopefully not take too long to do that, because maybe that's a few messages all on its own. But 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 7 and see if I can read. Let's see how far I can read without stopping. I don't think it will be very far. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The commentators say this about those verses. Those who are loved, this is how it's actually expressed in the Greek. When it says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, it actually means those who are loved, that's you, those who are loved, let us love. We're not commanded to love one another to earn or become worthy of God's love. We love one another because we're loved by God and we've received that love and live in it. Verse 9, God showed us how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God. We often think we're doing God such a favor by loving Him. That's not even what real love is. Real love is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Here's the motivation. God loved us, and that's why we can love each other. There's the motivation right there. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us. Do you know? Do you know how much God loves you? We often think about Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. And it was a great sacrifice. But think about this. Love is not only defined by the sacrifice of Jesus, it's also defined by the giving of the Father. It was a sacrifice for the Father. It was a sacrifice for the Father to send Jesus. And it was a sacrifice from the Father to pour out the judgment that we deserved onto His Son. Yes, Jesus sacrificed His body and spilt His blood. But the Father, the sacrifice, We often think about Jesus' pain when the Father turned his face away. Have we thought about the pain of the Father? All of you who are parents, if you had to turn your face away from your children and see them being unjustly treated and blame put on them for something they didn't do, all the mama bears out there and all the dads who would do anything for their kids, imagine in our limited way that we can imagine the sacrifice that was for the Father and the love that shows for us, because that's why he did it. That's why he did it. We need to fully appreciate this and fully receive the Father's love. God sent his only begotten Son. This shows the love of God because love gives its best. There was nothing better God the Father could give to lost humanity than the gift of the Son of God himself. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 9:15 as the Father's indescribable gift. Praise God for this astonishing gift, which is far too great for words. The Passion Translation says, some people think that the greatest evidence of God's presence or work is power. We want God's presence, right? That's another thing. We're going to be a house of his presence, that hosts his presence, and transformation are two of the things that we've been talking about. And some people think that the greatest evidence of God's presence or work is power. Some people think that the greatest evidence of God's presence or work is popularity. Some people think that the greatest evidence of God's presence or work is passionate feelings. But church, the greatest evidence of God's presence and work is love. The Christian must know and believe the love God has for us. We should consider what it would take to make us stop believing that God loves us. Paul knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And that was the love of God that was in Christ Jesus. And we each should have the same confidence. Paul was able to say, I am fully convinced. Paul would stand and say, there is nothing that you can say or do that will ever convince me that God doesn't love me. Let that be reality in our lives. Not just something we know. We've first got to accept it and then we've got to live it. When those things come, and that's why I recognized orphan behavior in myself last week and had to come and ask God, we come. This is the best thing. When he shows that, what do we do? When we finally come to our senses, as it said in that parable, we say to ourselves, I'm going to run to my Father and I'm going to repent and ask him to transform my life. Fully convinced that God loves me. Even when something happens that it doesn't look like it. If you lose your job, if you lose a loved one, if you lose a relationship, if you're treated badly, don't ever doubt that God loves you. Be fully convinced and persuaded that God loves you. To feel, this is another quote from Spurgeon, to feel God's love is very precious, but to believe it when you don't feel it is the noblest. Make up your mind, decide now that you're going to remember that God loves you. The first commandment that Jesus said was important. He said there were two things. There's only two things we've got to do. Only two. Only two. Easy, right? Only two. Not a long list. Love God with everything you are and love others. And everything else in the Bible hangs on that. Love God with everything you are. And we can only love him because he loved us. and love each other. I'm not even going to go into a whole thing about loving each other today. That's a whole other series of messages, I think. Here's a quote from Phil Mason. The sonship heart moves us towards humility in relation to others and motivates us to love and serve others. Don't even try and love anybody else until you've sat and sit as long as it takes. And if you need a refilling or a refreshing, sit and let God pour his love on you. Don't say anything. Don't ask him anything. Don't highlight anything. Sit and let him pour his love into your heart so that you can love him and obey him. I'm just going to finish. We're going to finish. Hoo-hoo, they say. She's done. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. And church, remember, this is the way God loves you. This is the way God loves you. Love is patient and kind. God is patient and kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, does not demand its own way, is not irritable, and keeps no record of being wronged. We keep the record, church. We keep the record and we keep reminding him, but God, I did this and I did that. And if you've repented and he's forgiven you, he doesn't even know what you're talking about. And it's not that God is forgetful, because God knows everything and can remember everything. Do you know what the greatest thing about that is? He chooses not to remember. That's awesome. He makes the choice not to remember and keeps no record. So rip up your own record that you've got against yourself. Verse 6, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, or when I was an orphan, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. It's time to grow up, church. We've been hearing that. There's a move of God happening. We see the evidence of it all around us. And I'm not, you know, we hear that saying, God's not playing church anymore. You're right, God was never playing church. But I want to say to you today, it's time to grow up. There's a new level that God wants to take us to. There is always more. We don't reach it till he comes back again. It's time to grow up, church. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. These three things will last forever, ever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. I thank you today, Lord, that you want to remind us of the extent of your love for us. We go out into the world often, God, and we rub alongside the things of the world and we encounter the thoughts of the world, and our mind can become clouded and dirty. And sometimes even when we hear the language of the world and we see people's reactions in the world, we forget. So I thank you, God, that you've reminded us today about your deep, deep love for us, and that you will not leave us alone, and that you will transform our lives, Lord God. And by your Holy Spirit and your love shed abroad in our hearts, we will obey and be true sons and daughters of your kingdom. Lord, I ask by your Holy Spirit that you seal this word, the word that you've spoken to each one of your children in this house today, Lord God, because I believe with all my heart that individuals have heard an individual message today. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you seal it to their hearts, that the enemy would not have an opportunity to rob, steal, or destroy your word, that it would grow, you would water it by your Holy Spirit, and it would grow and produce much fruit for the world to taste and see that God is good. Amen. Bless you, church.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.